Here and those online. You never know where you're going to get the inspiration for a message. You hope that God is a major piece of that, but he brings certain events in your life that just trigger something in you to think, I really need a study about that. Today's message was triggered by my four-year-old daughter. She had a question. And her question, she's kind of going through a stage where she's kind of figuring out who God is, this spiritual character that she doesn't see, that we all say is good, and she's also figuring out that other character, that evil character, that Satan character. And her question was, should we love Satan? And I imagine she thought of this question because she's taught to love everyone. But how far does that go? It's actually a deep question if you think about it. After all, Jesus does say that we should love our enemy. So today's message is titled, Love Your Enemy, but it's with the backdrop of in that question, should we love Satan? And there's going to be a few questions that I'm going to try to address today. First, how should we show love to our enemies? Second, why show love to our enemy? Who is our enemy? Should we love Satan? And is it okay to hate? So let's begin with kind of the primary scripture on this subject found in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 43. And this is Jesus speaking. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So in this scripture, we kind of get the framework of that how we are to love our enemy. And the first thing he mentions is we are to bless them. They may use harsh words at us, but we should respond back to them with kind words. The second one that we see here is we are to do good to them. And this is a little broad, but ultimately it all has to do with showing genuine care to them. And that's often all about changing our attitude towards them. And oftentimes that results in a change of attitude back towards you. It doesn't always work that way, but often it does. And the third thing he mentions here is to pray for them. And this again goes back to that genuine care. It's not just for show that you're doing it, because you're doing it even when they're not around, that you're showing care for them. And praying for our enemies changes our attitudes towards our enemy. And part of those prayers can be that they know God, that they come to know his way and his truth. Because that's something we should desire for everyone, including our enemies. So next I'm going to turn to a proverb pertaining to how to love your enemy. Proverbs 25, verse 17. I'm going to be jumping around scriptures today a little bit more than I like, but that's part of doing a topical study. Proverbs 25, verse 17. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. So this has to do with helping meet the needs of our enemies. Sometimes our enemies will have needs and they will show up to us, and we are to feed them. We are to give them drink when they have those types of needs. So now let's turn to kind of the equivalent scripture to the Matthew 5 one in Luke. Luke 6, verse 27. And we'll spend quite a bit of time today in Luke 6. And this is initial part is very similar to what we read in Matthew 5, but it's got a few extra pieces to it that I'm going to try to bring out. Luke 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. So we heard that before in Matthew 5. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. So the fifth aspect of how to love your enemy is to treat them as you want to be treated. What we hear in that verse 31. Treat them as you want to be treated. So there's several do nots and as part of this love your enemy. And one of these do nots is actually emphasized here in Luke 6. And it's a major emphasis of both verse 29 and 30. And it's do not retaliate. If somebody strikes you on the cheek, you're to turn the other cheek. This all has to do with retaliation. We don't strike them back. And if they steal from you, you don't do something to harm them back. So let's keep our place here in Luke 6, because we're going to come back here. But let's turn to Proverbs 24, verse 17. This is the second do not pertaining to love your enemy. Proverbs 24, verse 17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. So this is the second point. Do not cheer at your enemy's failure. And this can be hard. There was a guy at work that recently got fired, and he was known for spewing obscenities, and he fought with pretty much everybody, including myself. And I caught myself joking around about kind of him getting what kind of everybody expected at some point would eventually somebody like that is going to get repercussions from their actions. But we need to really be careful about showing joy and being happy about other people's failures. It's not showing love to them, and it's not showing love to other people that you're talking to about him. It's a malicious activity. So let's turn just a few chapters over to Proverbs 27, and this is the last of the do nots pertaining to love your enemy. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So we should not let our guard down. Showing love and trusting are not the same thing. It's helpful to view someone as not being your enemy. But at the same time, we need to be wise and beware. And trust is something that always should be earned. So now let's deal with the second question. Why does God want us to show love to our enemy? And we're going to go back to Luke 6 for this. Luke 6, verse 32. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the thankful, to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So the first reason why we should love our enemies is because love is a distinction of God's people. Loving our enemy makes us different. Sinners love those who are good to them. But God's people even love their enemies. Second reason why we are to love our enemies is because that emulates God. It says here that God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. He is merciful. We should also be merciful. So the next section of Luke 6 is, if you have headings, a lot of times it breaks it up into a different heading. So you kind of think of it as a different topic, and it pertains to judging others. And in Matthew, this whole piece about judgment is actually separated by a couple chapters. But here in Luke, this section about judging is right one after the other. And I think that is purposeful because they are related. I'm not a reader, but lately I've been reading books when I go on business trips, and especially on the plane. And I've been reading a book called Plato's Republic. And it's not necessarily the easiest read in the world, but it's important in the sense that it's driven a lot of what Western philosophy has become. And I think it's really interesting in the fact that there's a lot of alignment between what's in it and what what Jesus says. And I was reading this on my last trip while I was also doing this study, and it was amazing some of the alignment that I found in that book pertaining to this topic. So in that book, Socrates is searching for a just society. And the book kind of is introduced with two common views of justice. And first is probably the most popular view even today. And it's presented by a character called Polymarchus. And he says, justice is giving back what is owed. good for good, bad for bad. Very similar to the opposing viewpoint presented in Matthew 5, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And Socrates opposes this viewpoint. And he has several reasons why he opposes this viewpoint. And one of the first that he brings up is that human beings are not good judges. It's this whole concept of having true enemies versus perceived enemies. And the same with friends. True friends versus perceived friends. And if we think someone is an enemy, but that person actually means well, and we do them wrong, then we are the ones doing injustice. We are the ones that are being evil. And this very much plays into what Jesus is speaking here in verse 37 of Luke 6. So let's read that. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. So let's drill down into what Jesus is saying here. He says, not to judge so that we are not judged, and because we will be measured by the same that we measure with. And he also says that we are not fit to judge because we are blind when it comes to being able to judge other people. Jesus is the teacher, and we still are in training. Our vision is not clear. We don't see the whole big picture because we don't know what's going on in people's minds, in their heart. And our tendency is that we see all the faults of other people, and we have the tendency to not see our own. So that blinds us to be able to judge other people. That we just don't see the whole big picture that God and Jesus Christ does. So the third point on why we should love our enemy is because we are not good judges of who our enemy is. So now I'm going to go back to Plato's Republic. Socrates has two other arguments and pertaining to why giving back what each person is owed is not really justice. And he ties these kind of together, and he says, with animals, if you beat a horse or a dog, the response back is that they're going to be mean back to you. It's kind of the whole reap what you sow that Jesus talks about in his parables. But if you do harm to your enemies, you can really only expect to get an evil response back from them. It's this whole cycle of evil, this cycle of injustice. And he says that who you are should align with the results that come out of you. So for example, he gave musicians can't make people unmusical through music. And a just person can't make a person less just through justice. And this very much aligns with what Jesus says in verse 43 of Luke 6. So let's read what Jesus says. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For the out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So it's this whole concept of that our actions dictate who we are. If we have good actions, we are a good tree. If we bear good fruit, we are a good tree. And same goes for if we do bad actions, then we are a bad tree. And if we do bad things to our enemies, we will not be judged as a good person. Our fruit dictates who we are. A just person, a righteous person, does righteous deeds. And I find it interesting that this whole concept of justice, it's called justice in Plato's Republic, it's the same word that's used for righteousness in the Bible. It's dikaios, or I'm sure Kurt could say it better, but D-I-K-A-I-O-S. Righteousness and justice are all derived from that word. So for the fourth point, pertaining to why we should love our enemy, a good tree bears good fruit. So the third question, who is our enemy? And we can look back up at Luke 6, verse 27 for this one. We've read through this already. It is the people who hate us, the people that curse us and physically hurt us and steal from us. And in these verses, it all seems to be the context of being humans. But does it also apply to spiritual enemies? And I think it's a legitimate question, because if you look at the Greek word for Matthew and Luke, in the love your enemies, the enemies is ekthros, E-C-H-T-H-R-O-S. And this is used often for our spiritual enemies as well. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, you don't have to turn there, but death is called the last ekthros, the last enemy. In Mark 13, Jesus describes an ekthros, an enemy that sows tares among the wheat. And he explains this parable later down in Matthew 13, and he says this: the enemy, the ekthros, who sowed them is the devil. So it's clear in Scripture we have spiritual enemies. So back to the original question, should we love Satan? And there is actually no verse in the Bible that deals directly with this question. But there are several reasons we should not love Satan, despite Jesus' call to love our enemies. And the first goes back to how we are to love our enemies. A lot of these, we can't really even do these for Satan, because they're physical in nature. And those things are just not applicable to Satan. But there are spiritual aspects to loving your enemy that I guess could apply to Satan. For example, to bless them and pray for them. So should we bless and pray for Satan? Well, in the beginning, when Satan caused man to sin, he received a curse. And his curse was to crawl on his belly and eat the dust of the earth. But this curse extends much farther than just this. Because we know, as we read the Bible further on, Satan's fate is already determined. And you don't have to turn there, but in Revelation 20, verse 10, it says that the devil is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and he will remain there for eternity. Satan, through his actions, is already cursed. A curse that cannot be fixed. A curse that cannot be overturned. There is nothing we can do to help Satan. So if we are to bless or pray for Satan, we would be going against the curse that has already been determined for him. We would be going against God. So if you look at the how, we really can't love Satan. So second, let's look at the why. And I think the why kind of plays into a lot of what we just went through in the how. For humans, we can't really judge them because we don't know everything that's going on with them. They're not already judged by God. God is going to be the judge of them. God has already determined Satan's fate. He has already been judged. And again, we can't really help Satan. We can't help him or harm him. And the third reason why we should not love Satan goes to the question how we would show love to a spiritual being. And God tells us how we are to love him. If we turn to Matthew 25, verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when do we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." So we worship a good God, a just God, and he is the righteous king in this passage. So how are we to love God, our good God? Well, by ourselves doing good, helping others, helping the least. So how would we show love to an evil spiritual being like Satan? Well, you would think it would be the reverse, to do harm to others. After all, that is Satan's mission. That is who he is. He is that bad tree. So clearly, we do not want to love Satan. So is it okay to hate? Is it okay to hate Satan? The hating Satan is a little bit more complicated. And I think that's because Satan doesn't have power over us. Let's turn to Romans 8, verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is a powerful scripture by Paul. It's hard not to admire Paul's zeal when you read scriptures like this. But Satan by himself, he can't do anything to us. But his devices, they can if we let them. Because Satan is a horrible enemy, but we have an even worse enemy. He is not our greatest enemy. He can't destroy us, but there is an enemy who can. Verse 39 says, "No created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God." There is something not created by God that can separate us from God. Let's turn to Isaiah 59, verse 1. Isaiah 59, verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." God's hand is not shortened. It can and will save. But if we separate ourselves from him, he will not see us. He will not hear us. Every time we sin, we separate ourselves from God. Our greatest enemy is the enemy that destroys, sin. Our salvation hinges on our closeness to God. The only way sins can be atoned for are through him, being close to him. So is it okay to hate Satan? He's a being that embodies evil, that embodies sin, but he can't destroy us. I think we definitely can hate everything he represents. It is definitely clear that we are to hate sin. And God himself is said to hate sin. Let's turn to Turn to Proverbs 6, verse 16. This is kind of a famous verse for things that God hates. I think Dr. Britt recently gave a sermon on this. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abominable to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. God hates sin, and we should too. A proud look, a lying tongue, murder, planning evil, readiness to do evil, perjury, and sowing discord. These are all things that God hates. These are all sins that really boil down to having a sinful heart and having sin in living in your soul. Now let's turn to Proverbs 8, verse 13, just a couple chapters over. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So part of fearing God is to hate evil. Not necessarily hate those who do evil, but hate the evil deeds that they perform. The pride, the arrogance, the perverse mouth are all examples of the evil that God hates and we should also hate. Now let's turn to Psalm 45, verse 7. Psalm 45, verse 7, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your commandments, more than your companions. So loving righteousness, hating wickedness, hating evil, hating sin, this is a sign of God's anointed. Sin is an enemy to hate because the consequences are severe. Satan cannot destroy us, but sin can. So let's go back to where we began in Matthew 5. This will be our last scripture. In the Matthew 5, verse 27, Jesus discusses the dire consequences of sin and the extreme measures we need to take in avoiding sin. Matthew 5, verse 27. Matthew 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. This seems extremely extreme. But Jesus actually reemphasizes this very same point in Matthew 18. And it's awful to think of losing an eye, losing a hand. It's awful to think of such a thing. But there are worse things. To lose ourselves, to lose our soul, due to sin, is worse than those things. There are dire consequences of succumbing to our greatest enemy of sin. And that is an enemy we truly should hate. So let's go back through the questions we covered today. How are we to show love to our enemy? We are to do good to them. We are to bless them. We are to pray for them. We are to help them. We are supposed to meet their needs and care for them. We are to treat them as we would like to be treated. There are some do-nots pertaining to loving our enemy. We should not retaliate. We should not cheer at their failure. And we should not let our guard down against them. Why should we show love to our enemy? Because love distinguishes God's people. It emulates God. We are not a good judge to determine even who our enemies are. And a good tree bears good fruit. Who is our enemy? Humans who oppose us? Death? Satan and his demons? And what we just talked about, sin. Should we love Satan? He is spiritual, so a lot of the physical things that are talked about in these verses really can't apply to him. But there are spiritual things talked about in these verses as well, like praying for him and blessing him. But he is a lost soul. He is destined for destruction. There is nothing we can do to help him. And to show love to God, we know to do that, we do that by doing good. And being Satan is a bad tree, we would expect the reverse. To show love to him would be doing harm to others. And that is not what Jesus is going for in these verses. And the last question, is it okay to hate Satan? Well, it's definitely okay to hate everything that Satan represents, because he embodies sin. And sin, we are actually expected to hate. It is something that God hates very much, and it's reiterated throughout Scripture. We are to hate sin, and that God hates sin. Our world lives by the mantra, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus says for us to love our enemies. It is not an easy thing to do all the time, but we are given instructions on how we are to do it. You can read much of Luke 6, and we can see why we are to do it. Should we love Satan? No, the hows and whys just really can't be applied to him, because he has already been judged and destined for destruction. There is nothing we can do to help him, and nor should we want to. Our God is the good judge. His judgment is right. His judgment is just.